Join me in prayer this morning. God, we come before you this morning with our hearts open wide for you to speak to us today, with our minds willing and able for you to fill it with your work in our lives. And God, we recognize that when we sing songs such as this, we are doing more than just singing, but we are speaking true theology, true words about who you are as our Lord, our Savior, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, the Almighty God. And your word tells us that you will be coming on the clouds with every eye to see and those and all ears to hear your voice. God, we recognize that you are far beyond us, that you are more magnificent than we can ever ask or imagine, that you have the very words of life in you. And God, we are amazed at that this morning, where we know that the day will come when every knee will bow at the name of Jesus and every tongue will confess he is Lord. And God, this morning we realize that we are undone. We are undone. We are people that at some point in time, even now, we have strayed away, and we ask that you would make us whole and complete, and that you would transform the very nature of who we are to be more and more like your Son. Father, as the angel took the live coal and touched it to Isaiah's lips and said, "You are clean," do that in us today. Speak words of cleanliness over us, so that we might have that relationship with you that is so powerful. And so God, we offer you ourselves and ask that you would work in us, change us and transform us, make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. Not for our own glory, but for yours, so that the kingdom of God would be established wherever our feet tread, because we carry the church with us wherever we are. We carry the gospel with us wherever we may go. And so, God, will you allow the gospel to come alive in our voices, in our attitudes, in our hands, and in our feet? May we be advocates for your word and for your name today and this week. God, will you do a work in us like never before? God, you are good. You are so good. And we offer you ourselves. Reminded of Romans that talks about how we present ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, may we be that this week. Offering you ourselves to lay on the altar, to prostrate ourselves and know that the past person that we were is dead and gone, but we are alive in Christ and we are living for his glory. Lord, will you do that in us today? God, you are so good. Father, will you also meet our needs this morning? We have people within our congregation that may not be feeling very well, and we ask, Father, that you would work on their lives and bring them back to healing. We have folks that have had surgeries in the last number of days. We think of Rachel Jones and asking, Father, that you would continue to bring healing to her body as well. And thank you for the successful surgery on her hip. And so, God, we're grateful for that. We lift up to you Helen Campbell and her foot and the cancer that she is enduring. Father, will you do a work in her life as well? And we lift to you Alicia Palmer and her family as they've lost a family member in the last couple of days. God, will you be with them as they mourn and are just enduring the difficulty of life and the loss of a loved one? and her grandfather. Father, will you just be with them? And we ask, God, that your comfort and your mercy would flow to each one of them and their family. We know you hear our prayers, God. We know you do, and we thank you for that. You are the all-knowing Father who loves us dearly, more than we can even fathom. The depth of your love is something that we can't understand, but we know it's there and we know it's real. And so thank you, God, for that. As we bear your work in our lives this week, Father, help us to be ambassadors and courageous for your gospel and your truth. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. And everyone who believes and joins me in the church says, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here today. So glad that you're here. And just a really quick reminder that we have a QR code that is throughout the church. You can see it in different places, and that's a way for you to get to, connected to Living Hope. We're glad that you are here, and we're excited about what we have going on as far as the church is concerned. And so thank you so much for being here with us. We have a lot to accomplish today, so we're going to dismiss kids right now for children's church. So kids ages 4 to third grade are dismissed to meet their leader in the back, and we're gonna just jump into what we have in store for us today. Over the last number of weeks, we have been in a series that has been working through the book of Acts. And we're going to take a little break because yesterday was Valentine's Day, and I'm counting on all the guys and to have done something good for Valentine's Day. I don't know what good is, but that's the way that I'm characterizing it. And so we're going to be today having a conversation on marriage. Would that be okay if we do that today? Sure. Oh, sure. Just okay. All right. So,
okay, let's say
it's
the light.
There you go.
I'm on now. Let's tell them how this really came about.
What are you talking about?
So, about 2 months ago, Chopper got a call from a pastor friend up in Charles City, and he had asked Chopper to speak at an event at their church on February 14th, which was last night, at a couple's night out, and Chopper agreed to do that. So that was 2 months ago. About a month ago, as he was preparing his talk, he's like, hey, honey, don't you think we should do the talk together? And so
it's more believable that way.
Through a lot of convincing, I said, yes, I will do the talk with you. So last night, we were up in Charles City, and we did the talk at this couple's night out. Well, 2 weeks ago, he's like, well, honey, because we're doing the talk on Saturday night, don't you think we should talk on Sunday morning? Well,
yes. No,
I don't.
Yes. Yes.
I am not a platform person. Like, I do the behind the scene things, and that's what I do, but here I am. So we're going to talk about marriage today. So whether you are single, whether you are not married, whether you are in the dating stage, whether you have been married for just a few years, whether you have been married for a really, really long time, I believe that this message is for you. So don't check out.
And young people as well, middle school, high school, these are things that I think will, if you stick with them or you listen to them, hold on to them for years to come, it'll also benefit
Absolutely. You
as well.
Yeah, don't check out. Even though you might think that this is not for you, we all have people in our life. We have friends, we have family, we have coworkers, we have grandkids, we have neighbors who, honestly, marriages are crumbling left and right. If you think about your own circle of friends and circle of people in your life, marriages are crumbling all the time. So whether you don't think you need this today, there'll be somebody in your life in the near future or later on in life that you can use these tools to be able to help them with their marriage. So marriage is talked about from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and at the end of the Bible in Revelations with the marriage supper of the Lamb, and sprinkled throughout the Bible. In fact, there are over 100 references to marriage in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about that once you've reached a certain age or you've been married for so many years that you don't have to work on your marriage anymore. In fact, in Isaiah 46:4, it says, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." This verse reminds us that no matter what stage you're in life, that you need a God who can sustain you, who can rescue you, who can assist you. So even if you have the gray hairs, right? Or for those of you that color it, at whatever stage you're in, you need a God who can sustain you through your marriage.
Never once has dye hit these beard, these hairs, not once. We also recognize that every relationship is unique. We also know that things that work in your relationship may not work in ours, but things that may work in ours may work in yours, or maybe not. Sometimes you have to take what you got, and sometimes you have to apply it. Sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. We recognize that, but the truth is that when we're intentional about having a healthy and thriving marriage, that's what's important. And so if we can pick up some tools along the way, that will be beneficial in so many different directions. We got a few things that we want to read to you that are some things that kids have to say about marriage. So listen to a few of these. They're quite good. So,
how does a person decide who to marry? Kelly, age 9, says, "You flip a coin. And heads means you stay with him, and tails means you try the next one." "My mother says to look for a man that is kind. That's what I'll do. I'll find somebody who's kind of tall and kind of handsome."
So what's the proper age to get married? Carolyn, she's 8 years old. She says 84. Because at that age, you don't have to work anymore, and you can spend all your time loving each other in the bedroom. I don't know how she knows that. Bert, age 5, says this, "Once I'm done with kindergarten, then I'm going to find me a wife." And Camille, 10 years old, says, 23, that's the best age, because you know the person forever by then. And Freddie, he's 6 years old, says, "No age is good to get married at. You got to be a fool to get married." I don't know what happened to Freddie, but it doesn't sound good.
How can a stranger tell if two people are married? "Married people usually look happy to talk to other people," says Eddie. Derek, age 8, says, "You might have guessed based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids."
Oh, that's good. That's good. The last section here is how to make love endure. So Ricky, 10 years old, says, "Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck." Once again, I mean, he's not going to have a whole lot of luck. Tom, he's 7 years old. He says, "Spend most of your time loving instead of going to work." Well, I mean, that's a benefit, but not going to have any money. Randy, age 8, says, "Be a good kisser." And then he says, "It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash." Does that work?
No. Kids say some of the funniest things, don't they? So most of you know our story just because we've been here for a while, but some of you don't know our story. So we've been married for almost 25 years. We met in college. We went to the University of Sioux Falls in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm just a little bit older than Chopper. So he was the pesky freshman who sat behind me in one of our Old Testament classes, and he just talked and talked and talked. Well, I'm like glued in to the professor, and he's like, "I got this all. I know the Old Testament, and I'm just going to talk the whole time." And I was really annoyed.
That's not how that went at all.
From my perspective, that's how it went. Trust the wife.
I just wanted to take you to lunch at the cafeteria because it was for free.
So our Old Testament class was right before lunch. I did say no multiple times as every day he would ask me to go to lunch. I'm like, no, no, no. Well, finally I got hungry enough and I had to say yes. And the rest was history from there. So,
man.
We got married in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and lived there for a year. We moved to Kentucky, and we lived there for 4 years while Chopper was getting his master's. And then we moved to Kentucky for 7 years, and we've been here.
We did Kentucky.
We moved to Wisconsin.
And then we moved to Wisconsin.
That's where we moved. Yep.
Yeah.
Not a platform person, people. Bear with me. Then we moved to Cedar Rapids here and have been here for almost 13 years. We have two boys, Caleb and Lucas. They grew up in this church pretty much, but if you don't know them, Caleb is a senior at Oklahoma Wesleyan, and Lucas is a sophomore at Indiana Wesleyan, which means...
Ooh, can I do this one? Because this is awesome. Mm-hmm. We're empty nesters, and we love it. It's fantastic. Empty nesting is great. We love our boys. Don't get us wrong. They are fantastic. They are great. But we really enjoy that empty nesting. You can't get away from me. Can't get away from me. But yeah, empty nesting is good.
It's good. So Chopper and I don't claim to be marriage know-it-alls. In fact, we're pretty good at fighting. We might be professionals at fighting. We are really good at making up, though. So we are just two imperfect people. This didn't go this way last night. Just saying. Right, we are just two imperfect people refusing to give up on each other while arguing about how the toilet paper roll should go or how to load the dishwasher.
Because there are ways to do those things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. As we've been in ministry, we have seen a wide variety of marriages. Some have been unhealthy, stubborn, selfish from the beginning, and are barely hanging on. Mm-hmm. We also have witnessed healthy, selfless, God-honoring, and thriving marriages. In fact, we have friends of ours who we shared an anniversary date with who had a marriage that was for 72 years before they both went to be with the Lord in this last 6 months. Mm-hmm. 72 years is not the longest recorded marriage out there. What do you think is the longest recorded marriage out there? Throw out some numbers. 95. I heard 85 over here. It was 86 years and 290 days. The days are important.
Yes, the days are important. You count those days when you get that place. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We have been so blessed with parents who had been married for 54 years. Fun fact, both of our parents were married the same year, one day apart. In two different states.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we just have been blessed by them, by the way they have had a Christ-honoring marriage and the way that they modeled for us what marriage should look like, even through the ups and downs of marriage. Today, we want to help build marriages that last. It is truly a desire of ours and a prayer of ours for every marriage to have a foundation to build their marriage on. So when the storms of life hit, and they will, you are ready to withstand them. Have you ever noticed that people these days just quit? They quit on a good restaurant because the service was bad. They quit on a job because maybe their boss made them do their job. I don't know.
They get mad about that? Seriously?
They quit on a church because the coffee is bad or it wasn't serving your needs. You quit on a sports team because you don't get enough playing time. We quit on conversations that are hard. And when relationships get tough, we quit. We bail. The ability to stick to something, the ability to withstand and to work through difficulty has been lacking. The issue is resiliency. Building marriages that last have to develop resilience. Here's what I mean. Marriages need to develop the ability to withstand difficulty, adapt to stress, or change and recover without breaking. We need to be able to bounce back from difficult conversations, seasons, and storms of life. Bouncing back from minor offenses builds resilience and for when major storms hit. Are you resilient enough to make it through minor offenses? Resilience is lacking in so many areas of life right now. I mean, We were kind of 80s kids, and we just had to learn to be resilient back then.
And things looked really different back then. The just life in itself was different. I'm the youngest of three boys, and so we were told all the time, go outside and play. There's no playing ball in the house. Get outside. And growing up in Colorado, the sun shines like 300 days of the year. So you have 65 days of bad weather and you have 300 of amazing. So we're out there outside all the time. And one of the things that we did is that we found old bricks that my dad had just kind of lying around. And then we found some plywood, usually not the good plywood because he was using that for projects or something. So, you know, plywood that is like has holes in it and stuff, but we still stuck it up on the bricks and we went jumping on our bikes off of those bricks and off of the plywood. And we had a short little driveway that we did that on, and there was a fence at the end of that runway that we did. There were a few times that the bike hit the fence and then our bodies did as well. Not a good idea. Kind of like that. Obviously, that's not me. And not my brothers as well, but we did that often. The other thing that we did is that we would ride our bikes from our driveway across a street into our neighbor's driveway that was completely dirt. And it was a long driveway because they had a greenhouse at the back of their property. So we could just ride as fast as we could. And we would just pedal as fast as we could. And then we got to a certain point and we hit our brakes. And then you know what happens when you're on a dirt road and you start to go, you just kind of skid, right? We would see who could have the longest skid mark without falling over. And these are good skid marks, not the bad ones, okay? I know, somebody thought that. So we just would go and we would just see how much chaos we could create without getting into trouble. And that sometimes was a little bit more than what we should have done, right. But that's what we had to do. Right. We got told, get outside.
How about being bored long enough to get creative? I'm the youngest of three girls, so we didn't have iPads, we didn't have video games, we didn't have the endless streaming services like the kids do today. We would just have to create what we were going to play. The forts and the castles that we would create, the roller skating routines that we would make to like really good 80s music.
Hold on, routines? You can totally tell that's a girl's family instead of a boy's family.
It was awesome.
We were probably playing roller derby.
Remember.
Yeah.
No.
Okay.
Life just looked different back then. What about our playgrounds? I'm going to go to the next slide. What about the merry-go-rounds that we had? I don't know how many of you ever played the game Dropped It, Got It with a stick on a merry-go-round. Okay, I'll show you. It's fine. I'll show you.
You are from North Dakota.
Yeah.
And they don't have fun things there.
So this is a merry-go-round.
Just kidding.
Right? This is a merry-go-round. And you have like 10 people who are laying in each of those sections right there. And you like hang off the side of the merry-go-round like this. And there's a stick. Okay? And I have it. And I'm going to say, dropped it. And we're like going super fast, right? And the goal is for somebody else who's hanging off the side of the merry-go-round to pick it up and say, got it. All at the same time, you're like bashing your knuckles and there's blood everywhere and it's all good. And then they say, dropped it. And the goal is for the next person to say, got it. And you just keep playing it. Kids would never play that. Janice, thank you. I feel like you've played that. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome.
And you probably didn't have a helmet on either. No way. I mean, you wouldn't have a helmet,
Do you wear helmets on merry-go-rounds? Okay, next slide.
Yeah. I mean,
the monkey bars. This is not the one that was on my school playground, but it looked just like this. This one actually has like some padding underneath it. Again, no padding underneath it back in the day.
No, straight wrong.
We thought we were super cool if we climbed all the way up to fifth bar and you could hang over backwards and do a flip off of it. We did that at school. Carrie, would you allow that? For the kids at school to do that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What about this next one? The metal slides. The metal slides. You knew that if you did not get your shorts down low enough, you would have some kind of burn mark on the back of your legs.
Third degree burn. Third degree.
Third degree burns because you were, it was literally like a metal baking sheet that you were going down. And if you got hurt and you went to the teacher or the recess aid teacher that was out there, they'd just say, rub some dirt on it.
Get it's back okay. out there.
Go play.
Don't put a helmet on.
That's just how it was. Life was just,
I don't know.
No
it
helmets.
Just happened. It just happened.
Listen to something that I read recently. Somewhere along the line, we stopped teaching people how to sit with discomfort and started teaching them how to escape it. So now frustration means quit, boredom means change the task, resistance means lower the bar. But those uncomfortable moments are where skills are built, such as hard work, determination, problem solving, and follow through. What would happen if we quit every time we were frustrated with something in our marriage? What would happen if we needed to change every time we were bored in our marriage? And what would happen if we lowered the bar every time we had resistance in our marriage?
This is where the fight for resilience really comes into play. This is where you work on building resilience in your relationships. Well, how do you do that? That's really a good question because it's a little bit harder than what we think it might be if we only think about resilience. But one way that we've kind of learned and kind of put some information behind and kind of got some backing is that we have to understand the difference between sliding and deciding. Okay, now, so sliding and deciding was actually a phrase coined by Dr. Scott Stanley. He's a marriage researcher and an author in Denver, Colorado, and at the University of Denver. And he talks about it in this way, that sliding is not really paying attention to the relationship. It's not taking initiative, having very little intention in what's going on in the relationship. And it's kind of like you just live in a perpetual live in this perpetual moment where you're just kind of letting things happen and hoping for the best. And it's making being aware that relationship situations or decisions just kind of magically get solved. Not really having a plan, not really going through a structure, just going through the motions of life and relationship stuff. And it's in that sense, what we're doing is that we're just kind of letting the relationship slide right past us. And we're not really doing what we should be doing. So what does this look like? Let's put some handles on this so that we kind of have a greater understanding of what this is. It's not being intentional in the way that we communicate with our significant other, meaning that there's no intention in anything that is being done. It's where conversations become logistical and not personal, where it's all about what's going on in the calendar in this week and not digging in to the emotional side, the spiritual side of your relationship. It's tuning out the needs of your relationship, whether you're dating, married, or for any number of years or whatever is going on, but it's tuning out the needs. Because in relationships, there are needs and each other meets those needs, but we're tuning them out. It's another way that this is kind of described is that you realize that time together only happens if nothing else fills it. Wow. That's a big deal. Another one is not caring or not communicating about the little things that leads to not caring and communicating about the big things. Isn't it true that there's times when things just kind of snowball? You start out really small, and if you stop talking about the little small things, then eventually you stop talking about the middle big things, and then you stop talking about the really big things, and then all of a sudden you're just not talking at all. So it's that type of mentality. And two more on this area is It's where conflict is avoided at all cost instead of it being dealt with, talked about, tackled, and confronted in a healthy way. And then the last one about what sliding looks like is it's allowing yourself to be distracted in the midst of heavy situations, whether that be decision moments or critical one-on-one time. One of the things that is very true in our world in today is that we are easily distracted. We are that little dog in Up that sees a squirrel and can't come back. Squirrel. He's gone. He doesn't. That's us. And part of that is that we have these devices that are constantly on. They are the things that we are holding on to. How many times have you sat at dinner and you just kind of not at a restaurant, okay? Any restaurant, you observed what was going on. Probably 90% of the people are got their cheeseburger in hand and looking at their phone. And if you're like me, sometimes you catch yourself doing it.
Ugh.
But we're easily distracted, very easily distracted. But deciding, on the other hand, is a key to building a better marriage, building a little bit of resiliency in our relationship. Deciding is defined as making clear, thoughtful, and mutual choices about relationship matters. And this is where intention comes into play. There's a purpose to the relationship. There's a realization that what is done in your relationship really, really matters. And it's where you decide that going through the motions is not an option at all. So here's what it looks like. It's, first of all, knowing the value that you have for marriage. One of the things that is true is that the love that God has for his people is defined in a marriage relationship, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so your relationship and the institution of marriage has value, and so we need to decide that it has value and live it out. Establishes boundaries. We are able to establish boundaries when we care about the relationship, whether we're dating or whether we're married, to know what are the limits. When we're dating, we're not acting like we're married. Obviously, because we're not married, so don't do things that are married couples things. If you catch my drift, I'll be more blunt. Not moving in together. Okay, that's the first one. Okay. But it's the idea is that you still have to have boundaries, and boundaries are important in your marriage relationships as well. Being willing to have difficult conversations. That's something that we avoid at all costs, is having difficult conversations. The other one is that you're deciding, it looks like, deciding looks like that your spouse is so important that you are going to get a PhD in the study of your spouse. Now, I first heard this when we were in Kentucky when I was a student. I was working on my Master's of Divinity, and so in the education system, especially higher up education, everybody's like talking about doctorates and things like that. And I'm like, okay, I get a little bit of that, but I'm not quite there yet. But our campus pastor and his wife ran a retreat for couples that were married 5 years or less. And we were like, hey, we should probably go. We've only been married for like a year and 3 days. Let's go. It'll be fun. It was more than that, but you get the drift. And so we went to it. And the one thing that I took away from it was that I am pursuing a PhD in the study of my wife. I am pursuing a PhD, meaning I'm going to get a doctorate in the study of her. And that's never left me, and I continue to pursue that even today. Here's why deciding matters. And I got four things that I want to talk about when it comes to why deciding matters. First one is that it communicates a desire for one another. When you make decisions, intentional decisions for each other, you are actually communicating that you have a hope for a designed and a desired and a defined future together. You want something together, and so it includes emotional, spiritual, and physical love. The other thing is that it is a commitment to unity. Now, I understand that what this does is that it turns the M in me upside down and it leads to we. Did you catch that? The M turns to upside down and it's a we. Isn't that just cute? That's not the point. Really what it means is that this is where we call leave, cleave, and become. Genesis 2:24 tells us, "For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So you leave. You leave the folks behind because it's you, and you cleave to one another, the spouse, and you become one. One in emotional, spiritual, physical oneness. And when we make decisions about that at an early stage of our relationship, it also gives us the opportunity to value others' unity. Meaning, you have the opportunity, because you care about unity in your relationship, you get to help others build up their unity by encouraging their relationship, their marriage, and their future with their spouse. And guess where this really plays itself out the best? In your kids's, that sounds funny when I say it that way, kids's, your kids's relationships. When your kids get to the age that they are getting married, you get to pour into their unity and not get in the way. You get to pour into their unity even when they have kids and not get in the way. And that probably is a tough one. We don't have grandkids, and we're thankful for that. Someday, awesome. But right now, no way. Because we care about unity, we'll have an opportunity to care about their unity and their relationship. And we get to take a back seat to it. And we're kind of excited about that. But that's down the road. The third thing is that it indicates a high priority for the relationship. So this is where our lives are adjusted because of the relationship. We care so much about what is going on that we're willing to change the way that we do things for the sake of the relationship. So hobbies get adjusted, friendships with other people get adjusted, boundaries are put into place. You see how decisions really impact the relationship? And then the last one is the willingness to sacrifice. There is not much that I wouldn't do for Andrea. I would do my best to care for her in any way possible and go to the mattresses. That's a sad reference, but it's from The Godfather. Sorry about that. But I would go to the dirt. We would there. If you mess with my wife, there no holds bar on you. Don't. I'm sorry. I'm getting off track here. But it's the same idea, okay? That I'm willing to sacrifice everything for her. So of the two, sliding or deciding, it is deciding that lends itself to a good foundation. It's deciding that builds a lasting relationship, because marriages don't fall apart because people stop loving. They drift apart when they stop deciding. Let me say that again. Marriages don't fall apart because people stop loving. It drifts when people stop deciding that this matters. That's where it begins. And on that note, every relationship is built on something. Every relationship is built on something. Think back with me, okay? You have been transported back in time to when you were in middle school or high school. And you are watching these young relationships of all your friends come together. And you know that there are only certain relationships that are built on one thing, and that's because they like kissing each other, and that's it. There is no other foundation for relationship. I hope that wasn't you. The other thing is that you know that there were only relationships that were established because they ran in the same circles and they had nothing in common, but they decided they were bored, and so they started to date one another. That's not a very good foundation. Movies are horrible about these foundations. You can tell when a relationship in a movie is going to make it based on how many lies are being told or how many antics are going on. We sat down last weekend because we've been really busy, and so we decided, you know what, let's just sit down and watch a movie. Normally, we will watch a TV show, an episode of something, but we're like, let's just watch an old man, I dated myself, older movie. And so we watched How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days. We watched that when it first came out in 2003. If you watched it in theaters, you are dated just like us now. Sorry about that. But we watched it, and I tell you what, I laughed way too many times because there were so many lies and so many antics going on in this movie. I mean, the lady in the movie had more than enough personality to keep him busy for a really, really long time. And this movie just made sense because what it does is the foundations that were being established were all built on lies and antics. Lies and antics, and it was going to fall apart. And when the lies and the antics came out, guess what? It caved in a disastrous and embarrassing way. And if you haven't seen that movie, it's decent. You can go check it out. I give it 3 stars. Every relationship, though, is built on something. High quality relationships, high quality marriages are built on decisions. Foundations matter. So what is the foundation of your relationship? This reminds me of a parable that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Andrea is going to read the passage for us.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock that is Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
You ready for 10 thoughts about this particular parable? Just kidding, only two. First one is that these two men, they heard the teachings of Jesus. They both heard the exact same teaching. And they both go through the exact same storm. The winds came, the rains came, and the floodwaters rose. The only difference is what they did with what they heard. The first one heard Jesus' word and put it into practice, obeyed. The second heard Jesus' words and decided that he would do what seemed right in his own mind. The parable of the rock and the sand is quite a simple parable, yet how many times do we look like this particular group of people? Where we have heard the word of God and we have looked the other way and did our own thing. We've heard the word of God about what relationships should really look like, and we've done the exact opposite. We heard what Jesus said. We read what Jesus said, and we still turned and did our own thing. And we wonder, why is my relationship in trouble? Why is my life, my work, all feel as if it's just chaos? What's the foundation? What's the foundation that your life is built on? Your relationship. Are you sliding or are you deciding? As we've thought about this over the course of our marriage, we have identified a number of things that we have just kind of arranged our relationship by, and we want to share those with you, and we realize that every one of us comes into this thing in a different spot. We realize that, and we understand that, from young to older, but we also know that there's various relationship stages where there are some and there are none, and we get that. But if we can't have a little bit of handles, then we won't learn anything. So we want to put some handles to some things. And we call this a marriage constitution. I'm a little bit of a history nerd, so I kind of utilize that term. It's not awesome. I get that. So if you want to change it and turn it into something that you like, go for it. That's fine. But we call it a marriage constitution. The other thing that we do is that we use intentionally, we choose language because decisions, they matter and they help us to keep this in our mind. So these are our constitution statements. And Andrea, lead us off.
So our first one is we choose to laugh every day. Laughter doesn't fix everything, but it sure keeps things human. Inside jokes for us are like emotional glue. Mm-hmm. Here, let me let you in on one of our inside jokes, okay? So we joke about this to this day, and it happened like 22 years ago. So when I was in the hospital delivering Caleb, I had just delivered him, and I still like freshly delivered him. And
drugs are still coursing through her system.
Yep. Yeah. Keep that in mind. So I call my sister and I'm like, hey, we had a baby. We named him Caleb. And he had 4 belly buttons. And she's like, what? I said, yeah, he had 4 belly buttons. And he's trying to tell me over here, like, no, that's not what it was. But I'm like, no, the doctor said.
Time out, stop.
The doctor said he had 4 belly buttons. Well, we ended the conversation and Chopper's like, no. Not 4 belly buttons. The umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck 4 times. Like, oh, so he doesn't have 4 belly buttons?
No.
Oh, okay. Drugs. I was on drugs. Just remember that. So we still joke about that to this day. Like, when I'm doing something a little crazy, he's like, well, just remember you thought Caleb had 4 belly buttons. It's just a little bit of our inside.
Yes. Remembering that we laugh with each other or near each other, but never at one another, unless they say something silly about 4 umbilical cords or belly buttons. If it's really not smart, then we definitely are laughing at them. Moving on. We choose to accept that sarcasm is a vital part of our marriage. You might think that sarcasm should never end up on the cutting room floor of your relationship, but for ours, it works. It's playful, it's joking, it's fun. It's kind of one of our other love languages. We know that the guy who wrote the love languages book doesn't include that in there, but the epilogue should be there of sarcasm. A little bit ago, I quoted a line from the movie How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days that the lady had more than enough personalities to keep him busy. I have used that quote on Andrea a couple of times. It's hilarious. It went right by her. And then she caught it, and it was great. It was fantastic. So, yes, sarcasm and joking is a part of our lives. The other thing that we do is we choose to value communication. This is an absolute must for us. We communicate. We talk. Andrea is ready to talk before she wakes up. I don't know how she does it, but she does.
Full conversations.
I need, like, a cup of coffee in about
an hour or two.
Yeah, half an hour, and I'm good to go. And this is more than just catching up. This is not just, so how was your day? We have a conversation. We talk, we connect, and we are getting that deeper connection. And you heard me say something a while ago about getting a PhD in Andrea. Well, guys, I would like to, you guys can do whatever you want to do with this, but this is just some free information for you, okay? Tuck it back in the back of your brain and just be aware of it. because I want to know her so much. For Valentine's Day, just a couple days ago, I found a book that is titled 3,000 Questions About Me. And so I gave that to her so that I can ask her 3,000 questions about her. I did the math. It'll take us like 10, 15 years in order to get through it if that's
We're
a page at a time.
We're already on 782.
Yes, because I skipped to that number. But it's just they're odd questions, but they're good questions that just get a conversation started. Like one of them was, would you ever want to be proficient at an instrument? I would never ask that question. I have no musical ability whatsoever. I can barely tune a radio. So this book helped me out so that I could ask that question. And I learned that she would like to be proficient at something. I'm not telling you what, because that's our conversation.
The next one is, we choose to speak words of honor. We say words to each other that are uplifting, encouraging, respectful, not harmful and hurtful or rude. We do this in the presence of each other, and we also do this in the presence of other people. So ladies, when I'm out with my friends, I don't use that time to bash my husband. When I'm with my coworkers, I don't vent to them about my husband. That's not speaking words of honor over your spouse.
Right. And the same goes for guys as well. It is not a grumbling session. It's not a complaining session when you're with the guys talking about the spouses. It's not locker room talk or anything like that. It's about speaking words of honor or keeping your mouth shut. One or the other, okay? The other thing that we do is that we choose to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We realize that this sounds like an individual thing, and it really is, but it's also a unity issue as well, because individually, our pursuit of Jesus is the most important relationship that we have, and we realize that, and we understand that, and we understand that we are second. We are second. It's not cliche, even though there was a great video series that was done that was titled, I Am Second. But the reality is that we believe that we individually pursue Jesus. That brings us closer together as we pursue Jesus together as a couple. We mentioned earlier that our parents have both reached 54 years of marriage. And it's truly a wonderful and beautiful thing. 5 years ago, my parents, both of our parents, had the 50th anniversary party, and we happened to have time with my mom and dad, and somebody asked, how did you get to 50 years of marriage? And my mom piped up right quickly, and she's this pint-sized little thing that normally doesn't pipe up and say anything, but she did. She's like, I got it. I know what I'm going to say. And her first words was that when your dad and I were dating, he knew right away that he was second. She told him, honey, I love you, but I will never love you as much as I love Jesus. There wasn't a dry eye in the place because we knew that that was true. And looking back, I knew that was true by watching my mom and dad. So that's a really important one for us as well.
The next one is, we choose to serve the Lord. So growing up, we both had the picture on our wall from the verse in Joshua that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that was modeled to us even when we were younger. And then as we got older, we chose to serve the Lord individually. And then we got married and we chose to serve the Lord together. And then when we had our children, we chose to shove it down their throats that they will serve the Lord. That's a joke.
But true.
But we had modeled for them what that looked like to serve the Lord outside of the church and within the church. And it was a non-negotiable for us, for them, that they would be serving the Lord. And they both have individually chose to serve the Lord as they are off in college now.
Yeah. Two more. Second to last is this, is that we choose to offer grace for mistakes and avoid repetition. We work through the process of forgiveness because it is a process. It's hard to extend forgiveness, but we will continue to make mistakes because we're human, not aliens. And it's not a forgiveness is not a one and done type of thing. But we have to work through it. Grace is important in relationships, and along those same lines, we have to learn from our mistakes. We have to. And here's a passage of scripture. One of my favorite proverbs of all time is Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. I know it's gross, but do you have a dog? And does it eat its own vomit sometimes? Yes, it does. You don't want to admit it. I know you don't, Sherry. I saw that look in your eye. You don't want to admit it because that is your precious dog. But given enough time, it will go and it will eat its own vomit. It's true. I don't know why they do that, but it's gross. You would think after a while they would learn from it. Well, how many times have we not learned from our mistakes? How many times have we done the same thing over again and we just say, oh, well, you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, looking for a different, was that how that goes? Yeah, something like that. Well, sometimes we're dumb dogs because we repeat our foolishness over and over and over again. And we really say there's grace for our mistakes and let's work to not make that mistake again. The last one is this, is that we choose to put in the work for a lifetime of marriage. We are in this thing for a lifetime. We're not in this we're in it for the lifetime, okay? I'm not going to put any other definition terms to it, but because then we reach that and you'd be like, what is going on there? I'm sorry. I apologize. Keep going. Quitting's not an option. Storms come. Face the storms. Do it together. And you will work it out. These are the things that will build resiliency in your relationships. They really will. We've seen it. We've observed it. We've heard others talk to us about it. And if we take some of these things, put them into place, and we decide that this really matters, you will be able to build a better marriage one step at a time. One step at a time. Here's our hope. Our hope is that you will have more than just a great marriage. We do hope that you have a great marriage, but we actually hope that your marriage is one of your greatest witnessing tools that is out there. Why? Why does that matter? You see, we believe that your marriage can be used by Jesus to share the gospel in this community. We believe that your marriage can be used by God to reflect Him in this world where you are sacrificially loving your spouse and they don't just see you, but they see Jesus. They see a relationship of how Jesus loves the church and they see Him in you. Allow your marriage to be a witnessing tool. Ever so slightly, but we believe that that's what we really, really can do because marriage is a gift and it's used by God. Let's take some time and we're going to pray and then we're going to close with singing because it's just appropriate for us to celebrate what God has done in our lives. So let's pray. Father God, we realize that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. We know that to be true, and we are grateful for it. And Father, as we have heard a lot today about relationships and marriage, and we know, Lord, that we all are at different places, but we can always learn something. And we can also realize, Lord, that if right now in the stage of life that we are in, that we can make decisions for ourselves or for our relationship that matter, Lord, give us the courage to do so. Whether we are married, not married, dating, or we're widowed, Lord, you can do amazing things, and you can speak, and you can really help us to make decisions that matter, to have a foundation for our lives. That's the big picture in all of this, is that we can have a foundation for our lives that matters, that reflects you. And so, God, would you do that great work in us? We love you, we thank you, and we worship you in all that we do, and we pray this in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's close together. Let's stand and sing and worship our Heavenly Father.